Leviticus chapter 20. This will be our text this morning. Leviticus chapter 20. We'll be looking at all 27 verses of the chapter this morning. By way of reminder, last week we looked at chapter 19, a very practical chapter on being holy as God is holy. We saw that we should be holy by honoring God's authority in our lives, by caring for the vulnerable and doing what is just, by loving our neighbor as ourself, and by being separate from the world. We saw that being redeemed by Christ, we should strive to be holy as God is holy. Of course, we continue with that same theme. This is the theme that really will carry us to the end of the book in chapter 27 on the theme of holiness, of course. And so, as Jeff has already prayed, we'll be looking at God's hatred for sin this morning, which is the topic of chapter 20. Now, there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it this morning. Please feel free to do so. So let's give our attention. I'll read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Church Bible, if you'd like to use that today. And this is the Word of our God. This is His Word that's perfect and without any mistakes, and is exactly what we need to have eternal life and to live sanctified lives as His people in this world. So Leviticus chapter 20, this is the Word of our God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation, which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. This is the word of our God, a heavy text this morning, but one that God would have us to hear and to learn from, and of course, to be driven from to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yesterday, my family and I were in Ohio visiting some of our extended family, and if you know much about Ohio on a Saturday, when you looked around, you saw a lot of people wearing Ohio State apparel in one way or another. It seemed you couldn't get away from seeing something that had to do something with the Buckeyes. And again, I think I've said this before, but if you know something about me, you'll know that when it comes to my least favorite sports team in all of the world, it's actually not Purdue, it's Ohio State. Grew up in West Virginia, and so there is this natural-born distaste for everything about the Buckeyes. I have always had a strong dislike for them. And so you can imagine then, as a father, finding much joy then when I see my kids start to take on some of that dislike. Now, one of my sons, who will remain nameless, likes to give me a hard time, so he pretends to be an Ohio State fan and tell me about how he can't wait to go to Ohio State and play on the Ohio State football team. But for my oldest son in particular, it thrills my heart when I see him say things about the Buckeyes that perhaps I would be saying as well. It shows that he's like me. Now, that's, of course, a silly example. We understand that. But there is something, is there not, to a father and to his, and a son having a joint hatred for something. And we'll actually see in our text today, though in a much more significant way, that that's actually what God wants for all of us as well. As he has a strong hatred for something, he then wants us, as his sons and his daughters, to have that same hatred as well. Of course, that hatred is not for a sports team, boys and girls. That hatred is for sin, right? Which is much, much, much more serious and something we cannot ignore this morning. God wants us to have that in common with him. God wants us to have that bond between the two of us. Whereas he has a strong dislike for sin, so he looks at us and he takes joy in knowing that we have a strong dislike for sin as well. Because God wants us to be like him. And we've seen this come up in a variety of ways over the last few weeks. God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be holy. And to be holy, you hate sin, and you hate sin very much. And so as we take up these verses in chapter 20 today, that's what we're going to see as our main point of application. Here, God is calling you, and he is calling me to share his hatred for sin. Right? This is incumbent on every single one of us, that we are to share his hatred for sin. And as we do that, we are to live consecrated lives for our Savior. And so if you're looking at the outline, this is the main point for us to see today. Share God's hatred for sin and live a consecrated life for your Savior. Share his hatred, live a consecrated life. Well, let's see firstly this morning that God takes the sin of his people very seriously, and so should you. So if you're looking here at chapter 20 and you have it in front of you, you probably notice that there's a listing of sins here. And the listing of sins is essentially the same listing that we've seen in the past two chapters, chapter 18 and chapter 19. So, for instance, we're told about the sins of giving your children to Molech by sacrificing them to death to this false god. Turning to or being a medium is a sin listed here. Cursing your parents. Committing adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, relations during menstruation. Perhaps things we'd rather not think about, but things that have been brought up already in chapter 18, chapter 19. Now they're here brought up again in chapter 20, but there's a difference, right? And the difference is now we're told what the sins deserve, which we were not necessarily told in the past. And so repeatedly throughout the chapter, and you probably noticed this just as we read through, there were certain phrases that kept coming up over and over again. And so one of those phrases is, their blood shall be upon them. Right? We saw that in verse 9, verse 11, 12, 13, 16, and 27. Their blood shall be upon them. That's a way of saying, if you do this, you are guilty in God's sight, and you are liable to God's judgment, God's punishment. And it lists off a handful of those punishments. For one of the sins, we're told the punishment was childlessness. We see that in verses 20 and 21 for some instances of incest. This is what God said would come to them. There would be no more children in that family. For most of the sins, though, the punishment was being cut off. That comes up in verses 3, 5, 6, 17, and 18. Which, as we've seen before, is most likely a reference to excommunication. And so if you did these things, you were banished from Israel. You were cast out of the family of God. You were cast away from the family of God. Okay, but more than that, and I trust you heard this as I was reading through the chapter, the punishment was death. The punishment was death. And we're told that explicitly in verses 2, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 15, 16, and 27. If you didn't get all of that, you can talk to me later and I'll give it to you. But in fact, for most of the sins listed here, that's the punishment. You were either to be stoned to death by the congregation. We see that brought out for us in verses 2 and 27, for instance, or you were to be burned to death with fire, verse 14. In other words, God is making it clear to Israel, and God is making it clear to us today, that He does not mess around when it comes to the sins of His people. And notice, He's talking to His people here. He's not talking to those out in the world. God's not messing around, especially when it comes to sins like idolatry, child abuse, murder, rebellion against parents, and sexual impurity. God took and takes these sins very seriously, so seriously He would punish them with death. And what we have to understand as we look at this chapter today is that God continues to have that same attitude towards sin today as well. So for one, we know all of these sins are still forbidden today by the Word of God. Right, the moral law of God, which is unchanging, says so. In fact, you could look, I won't go through it today, but the New Testament brings out how all of these sins are still forbidden today. Right, but what's more, these sins still deserve the punishment of death today in the grand scheme of things. Look at Romans 1, 32 on the back of your outline. We're picking up here at the end and in the middle of a sentence, so bear with me, but look at what we're told. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I didn't read the verses that precede that verse, but what kind of things is Paul talking about? Well, if you look back in your Bible sometime, you'll see he's talking about things like sexual immorality and disobedience to parents and other such things. And Scripture says these things deserve death, just as we're told here in Leviticus chapter 20. But of course, it's not just that these sins deserve death. It's every sin that deserves death. And Paul goes on with familiar words of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is, boys and girls, you can fill in the blank, is death. Right? We understand that. And that's talking about all sin. It's not just talking about the ones in our passage. It's not just talking about the ones in Romans 1. It's every sin. Yeah, look at what our confession of faith says on the back of your outline. Chapter 6, paragraph 6. Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary thereunto, does in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and curse of the law, and so made subject to death, with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Right, this is God's just consequence for sin. Right? God takes it seriously. And the point for us to see here is that you and I should take sin seriously as well. Have you ever tried to teach someone how to do something, like play the piano or read a book or change the oil on your car, and yet the person you're trying to teach seems totally uninterested in this? It's a frustrating experience, isn't it? And if you're a parent, I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we all understand that for the student to learn the task that the teacher is trying to teach, the student has to have at least some of the same attitude as the teacher. So if the student is totally uninterested, does not think it's worth his time or his effort, he's never really going to be able to learn the skill that the teacher is trying to impart. There has to be a shared attitude towards it for it to work. And that's true for God and his people with regard to sin, we're told here. Right? If we're ever going to learn how to resist sin and rid sin from our lives, we need to share God's attitude towards it. And this is what our text is telling us. And as our text tells us, his attitude is that he takes it very seriously. And he doesn't minimize sin, he doesn't play around with sin, and neither should we. Right? For one, we should take it seriously by not living in sin. Now, of course, that's the overarching point of the text, and that's what we'll spend the majority of our time talking about today. Unless you and I want to be disciplined by God and suffer his displeasure, we should stay away from such activities. Right? That is clear for us here. But also, we should take it seriously by holding others accountable for it. Look at verses 4 and 5 in our passage. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Remember, when you gave your child to Molech, that is when you killed your child in fire as a sacrifice to this false god. That's what we're talking about here. You are to be stoned to death by the congregation. And here in verses 4 and 5, we're told, if anyone of the congregation refused to be a part of that, if he hid his eyes, if he ignored the sin, then that person would pay the price as well. God says, I will set my face against that person and against that person's family, and they too will be cut off. Those are some strong words. Right? But again, the point is God takes it and takes these things very seriously. And boys and girls, I want you to know this morning, you are very important to God. Right? No one should ever hurt you. No one should ever abuse you. And if they ever do, there should be some kind of accountability for it. This is what our text is bringing to our attention. God takes sin seriously, and we need to understand that as well. We should be taking sin seriously too. But it's not just that sin deserves death. And that's not the only reason we're given here for why we should take it seriously. There are many other reasons included in the passage. And so as we see secondly here on the outline, God takes sin seriously, and you should too, because you belong to God and should be faithful to him. Again, let me read here for us verses 4 and 5. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." So here we're told something that's quite interesting. God says to give your children to Molech, the false god of the Ammonites, was prostitution and harlotry. In other words, it was an act of unfaithfulness to God. It was an act of spiritual adultery. You were, in a way, cheating on God when you did such a thing. In fact, if you look at verse 6, we're told the same thing. Whenever you would turn to a medium, that also was prostitution and harlotry. Because when you gave your child to Molech, or when you gave your worship to this idol, you were giving it to something other than God. We understand that. When you turned to a medium, you were looking for guidance and for truth apart from God, both of which were dishonoring to God and a form of stealing from God. In other words, to do these things was to rob the Lord of his rightful place in your life and of the devotion that he rightfully deserves from you in your life. And why is that the case? That's the case because the people of God belong to God. And that's what we need to see. Look at verse 26. "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." We've talked about this before. The Lord is the one who made his people. The Lord is the one who redeems his people. This is why he says, "I am the Lord your God," back in verse 7. It's because as the Lord their God, he is their creator. He is their savior. He's the one who owns them and who purchased them. They belong to him. But not only that, as such, they're in a covenant relationship with him. Look at Exodus chapter 6 on your outline. 5-7, "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." Right? Being in covenant with God, Israel was married to God. They were in union with each other. They were committed to each other. And so when they gave their worship to an idol, well, we understand what that means. They were betraying that covenant. They were rejecting their spouse, giving their love to another, committing spiritual adultery. And yet it's not just giving your children to Molech and turning to mediums that's spiritual adultery. It's all sin. Right? Every kind of sin. Because whatever the sin is, you're worshiping a false god when you commit it. Right? You might be worshiping yourself. You might be worshiping your status. You might be worshiping an object. You could be worshiping any variety of things. But one thing we need to understand, and that is we're not worshiping God when we break God's law. Right? So whether you ever give your child to Molech, which I hope you won't, or commit any of these kinds of unfaithfulness here, we need to understand that all sin is an act of unfaithfulness. And that's true for your sin, and that's true for my sin. Because as believers, what is true for us? We too have been made by God. Right? We too have been redeemed by the Savior. We too are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. We too belong to him. And so when we sin against him, we're betraying him. We're spurning the special relationship we have with him. We're committing adultery against him, right? Which the text says is another reason why we need to take sin seriously. Last year, Ann and I saw a picture of a friend of ours on Facebook. And in the picture, she was on the beach with a man, but the man was not her husband. And so at first, we were a bit confused by this. Right? Who is this man in the picture? What is he doing in the picture? And then we became very saddened because we learned, well, this is the man she decided to leave her husband for. They had been married for many, many years. They were professing Christians in the church, not the RP church. They had a variety of kids. I think they had 4 kids. And yet she met this guy at the gym and decided she'd rather be with him. So she left it all behind to go off with this man. And it's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy when you see something like that happening. And what we are to understand is that when we sin against God, that's what we're doing. We're committing the tragedy of leaving our husband to be with another man. We're committing spiritual adultery. Because like Israel, we belong to God. And belonging to God, we are to be faithful to God. And that's again, one of the reasons God takes our sin seriously and why we should take our sin seriously. But, of course, there's more. And so, thirdly, we see here, we also should take it seriously because God is holy and we should be holy. Now, look at verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. We've got two commands here. Consecrate yourself, be holy. To consecrate yourself is to set apart, right? It's to distinguish yourself from others, in particular to distinguish yourself from others in the world. And if you recall, that's the first part of being holy. All right, so the two commands really go together. To be holy is to be set apart. To be set apart is to be consecrated. And of course, the way to live out this consecration is keeping God's commands. Right, verse 8, God makes this clear. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Right, Alan Mosley says, to be holy means to be different. But different in what way? The difference of the people of God is shaped by our obedience to God's commands. Right? In other words, you're not to commit these sins. Why? Because you're to live a life of distinct holiness instead. And that's why the Lord goes on in verses 22 to 23, where he says, walk in my statutes, 22, 23, don't walk in the statutes of the world. Because we're to be separate from the world. We're to keep his statutes. And for Israel, they were to be separate in their dietary practices. God makes that clear down in verse 25. But for all of God's people, we're to be different in our beliefs and in our morality. How we think and how we behave, God says, is to be different. Because how we think and how we behave is to be holy. And that's his design and purpose for our lives. Why are we to be holy in this way? Well, for one, we're told it's because God separated us from the world in our redemption. Now look again at verse 8. God says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that's just yet another word that means to separate. So when God saved you, he separated you. He set you apart. And so he wants you to live in that same distinction that he lives today. Right, you are to be like him. Verse 26, you shall be holy to me. Why? For I, the Lord, am holy. We talked about this last week. As his children, your character and conduct is to match his character and conduct. And so we see here, as God takes sin seriously in his holiness, we are to do the same. We're to become holy as he is holy, so that we also hate sin as he does, and so that we live in distinction and in purity as he does. When I was in Germany for the funeral last month, I was actually caught off guard by how many people spoke to me in German the first time they met me, because I always thought, every time I've been overseas, Americans, we stick out. Right? People can tell you're an American very, very easily. And so normally, especially when you're in a European country, they'll come and they'll try to speak English to you at first because they know who you are. But for me on this trip, they kept speaking in German to me, which was a bit of a problem because I don't know a whole lot of German to be able to say anything back to them. But this caught me off guard, and yet I was actually encouraged by it because I didn't really want to be the obvious American. I just kind of wanted to blend in with everybody else, and I was happy for them to think that I was German, if that's what they thought. Well, as Christians, that's a temptation we all face, isn't it? We may not want to blend in with the world in all of its ways, but do any of us really, truly want to be different and odd and stand out from the group? Some of us, perhaps. But more likely than not, we don't want to stand out. And yet that's what God is calling us to do here. Even here in Lafayette, Indiana. Because we are to be like God. Matthew Henry says, God's people are and must be persons of distinction. God has distinguished them by his holy covenant, and therefore they ought to distinguish themselves by their holy conversation. That's an old word for life, by our holy conversation. lives. This is, again, why we should also take sin seriously. God is holy. We should be holy too. But then look at our fourth point on the outline. It's also because God's created order is both good and beneficial. Now, as we go through this list of sins, it's clear to see God hates these activities. And one of the reasons he hates them is because he loves the opposite. Think about it this way. Why does God hate giving your children to Molech? It's because God loves when people worship him and care for their children. Right? Why does God hate turning to a medium? It's because God loves when you turn to his word, and on down the list. We'll sing from Psalm 11 after the sermon. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. This is how God works. If something is in accordance with his character, it delights him and he desires it for his people. But there's another reason he loves the opposite of these sins. And that's because he created the opposite of these sins at the beginning of the world. Again, think about it. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them to be worshipers of him alone who are guided by his word alone. When God united Adam and Eve in marriage, he intended them to find sexual fulfillment within that relationship and within that relationship alone. When God gave them children, he did so with the intention that they would love their kids and their kids would obey them. That was God's created order. This is how he made the world to operate. And all of the sins in our passage go against that order. If you look again at verse 22, we're told the sins are perversion. Right? They're twisted. They're distorted. They're not what they should be. They're not what God created. They're not what God intended. Now listen to what we're told about the sin of homosexuality in Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. God says homosexuality is against nature. It's contrary to God's original design. And as such, he says it's vile, or as we're told in verse 13 of our text, it's an abomination. Right? It's loathsome, it's detestable, because it's not how God created the world. And that's true for every single type of sin. And so you and I should hate sin and all sin because they're contrary to God's design for the world. Right? And God's design is not just the right thing, though it is, but God's design is also the best thing. Right? Remember, boys and girls, you know the answer to this. What did God say about his creation as he was creating it? Right? It is good, or it was good. Right? It was perfect. It was exactly what it should be because it was the ideal habitat for humanity. In our home, we have a variety of small pets, much to my dismay. We have 2 guinea pigs and 3 turtles. And so the guinea pigs, they have this big area where they can run around in their soft bedding and their little chew toys to have. And there's an abundance of hay for them to eat. And the snapping turtles are living in aquariums. So they've got a lot of water and they're swimming and they eat different food and they have rocks to climb on and so forth. They have their own environments within our home. And that's because, and boys and girls, you know this, guinea pigs don't live in aquariums, do they? They don't swim in water all day long. Snapping turtles don't eat hay for lunch. That's not how these animals operate. No, if they're to flourish, they need to live within the right habitat. And in a similar way, that's what God's created order is for you and me. If I can compare us to pets here, I guess, for a moment. Right? Yes, there are boundaries. Yes, we can't do all that we would want or go all the places we would want. But it's where we can thrive as his people. And so we need to embrace it because it's how we were made to live, which means it's for our good. Alan Ross says, "The beliefs and customs of the world certainly appeal to human nature and may even seem reasonable. But the truth is that God's order for life is better than the pagan customs in every way. It is an order of life that keeps boundaries and makes distinctions for the physical, emotional, and spiritual good of the people." And that's why we should also hate sin and walk in the ways of the world, walk in the ways of the Lord. Right? This is why we should not believe everything the news and the media tells us. Because God's order is what's best. So like God, we should take sin seriously because we belong to God we should be faithful to God. God is holy, we should be holy too. And God's created order is what's best for us. Well, then as we come to our fifth point on the outline, we should especially take sin seriously because Jesus Christ took our sin very seriously on the cross. When you look at the particular sins listed in this chapter, it can be easy to think you're guiltless. And perhaps you've already had this thought to one degree or another, because more likely than not, most of you have not committed the actual sins listed in our passage. Now, some of you may have committed some of them, but I don't think any of you have given your children to Molech, and on down the list. But when you understand the list of sins here more broadly, it's a bit of a different story, isn't it? Because we all break God's laws in these ways, whether we realize it or not. For one, we all commit the sin of idolatry. When we get mad at the person who cuts us off in traffic, we've committed the sin of idolatry because we think we're God and we deserve better. When we skip worship for the ability to sleep in, it's the same thing here. We think we're God. We can do what we want. In fact, when we love something more than God, when we desire something more than God, it's because we're committing idolatry. We also sin against our kids. We yell at them in frustration. We withhold discipline from them in our laziness. We neglect them in our selfishness. And the list goes on. Connected to that, we also disobey our parents. When we were kids, we didn't listen or follow their instructions perfectly. And if you're a kid today, I know the same thing is true for you as well. You don't always do what your parents say. There are times when you talk back. There are times when you ignore them. There are times when you disrespect them. And we all have committed acts of sexual immorality in one way or another, or we will. Right? We lust after the beauty of others. We look at things we shouldn't. We cross the line in our relationships. And even if we're not tempted in those ways today, we used to be, and we committed sins at the time, or we will be and will commit sins at the time. And what's more, we all sin in a million different ways beyond the categories listed here in chapter 20. And so what do we deserve? Well, we deserve to be cut off and put to death. We deserve to be excommunicated from the church. We deserve to forfeit all of God's covenant blessings, His Spirit, His people, His Word, His promises. We deserve His wrath, to be stoned to death and burned to death. And most of all, we deserve to be cast out of His presence and into the fires of hell for all eternity. We deserve to weep and to gnash our teeth forever. We deserve to feel the torments of His fury, the never-ending pain and agony. You know, if you and your friend robbed a bank, and only your friend got arrested for it, you would feel pretty bad, wouldn't you? At least I hope you would feel pretty bad. Because if you saw your friend take the fall for what you had done, there would be some kind of guilt coming up within you, even among the wicked of the wicked. This happens among them, because as these things were going on with their friend, you would know all along they should be happening to me as well. And that's how we should feel when we look at Leviticus 20. We might be able to say, praise God, I've never given my son to Molech, or praise God, I've never committed the act of bestiality, but I've committed all of these sins. We've done the same things in one way or another. And yet the good news of the gospel confronts us in light of that, because it says Jesus Christ has come and He has taken our sins seriously. And Jesus Christ in His holiness, in fact, took our sins so seriously, He died for them. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And at Calvary, Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Jesus was cut off and cast out. Jesus was put to death, even though we're the ones who committed the sin. And He did it so that we could live. Go back to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, this is ultimately why you should take sin seriously in your life like God does. It's because the God who condemns sin is also the God who forgives sin. The God who has forgiven your sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today or you're listening online and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, death and judgment is still what awaits you. And that's why you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what He's done for you. He took your sins seriously because He took the punishment you deserve for it. So that you could stand today forgiven before God. And so that you could live forever with God. And so as we come to our sixth and final point on the outline, we need to then share God's hatred for sin and live this consecrated life for our Savior. And look again here at verses 22 and 23. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them." All right, remember, the Canaanites were the ones known for committing all of these sins. And God says, that's why I'm casting them out. Israel, that's why I'm giving you this land. It's their punishment for their wickedness. As He says here, I abhor them. Why? Because He abhorred their sin. According to one author, the word abhor means a sickening contempt and a severe revulsion. In other words, to abhor something is to be disgusted by it. And it's to avoid it at all costs. If you abhor it, it's absolutely horrendous to you. You can think of your own life. What do you hate most in life? You might at first come up with some silly answers. Well, I hate broccoli, or I hate IU, or whatever it might be. But hopefully, there are some serious answers you have. I hate abortion. When I think of a mother killing her own baby, that fills me with disgust. Right? I hate the persecution of the church. When I think of the faithful people of God being brutally murdered simply because they love God, that too fills me with revulsion. And here we're told, so should all sin. Whatever it is. God abhorred the Canaanites because God abhors sin. And the point is, if God abhors sin, you should too and I should too. And so when you think of your own sin, when you think of the sin that exists in this fallen world, you should shudder at it and shrink back from it. You should be disgusted by it. You should share God's hatred for it. And as we're told here, as you hate sin, you should live in consecration to the Savior. Right? Being set apart and holy, keeping His commands. Again, verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. And in light of all that we've seen here, that's what we're called to do. We're to share the hatred for sin. We're to love God's love for righteousness and live it out. And so as we close here briefly, let me just give you three practical ways to do so. They all begin with the letter S. First, study sin and the holiness of God. I say this because how are you to know what to avoid and how are you to know what to do unless you first are taught? And so you need to know these things if you're to do these things. And it's as you know these things more and more that you will grow in them as well more and more. And so as you start to see more of the ugliness of sin, you will start to hate it as well. And the same is true for holiness. So study what the Bible says about sin. Find good Christian books on sin and dig into it. What is sin? How does God think of sin? What are the effects of sin? As in war, to defeat the enemy, you need to study the enemy. And the same thing is true for holiness. Study your Heavenly Father as well and the kind of life He wants you to live. Second, actively suppress sin in your life. Actively suppress sin. As I said earlier, in taking sin seriously, you need to start with yourself. If you're ever to hate sin, as God hates sin, you need to hate your own sin. Right? That means you need to examine yourselves for that sin. It means you need to make sure that you are not tolerating sin in your life. It means you need to daily fight against your sin. That's like a stiff arm in football, right? What's the point of the stiff arm? The stiff arm is to keep the guy who's trying to tackle you at enough of a distance that he can't get you down to the ground. And that's what we need to be doing with sin. As sin is coming at us day after day after day, trying to take us down, we need to have the arm up to keep it back. That we are not affected by it. That we are not brought down by it. We are suppressing it in all that we think and say and do. Of course, on our own, we're powerless to do that. But again, what do the scriptures say? God's divine power has given you all things that you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. In Christ you are able. So suppress the sin. And then third, stand against sin in the church and in the world. Remember, take sin seriously in the lives of others as well. That's what God is saying here. And so when you see people living in sin, the loving thing to do is not to remain silent. When your brother in the Lord is walking in rebellion, you should come to the rescue. Right? When your society is promoting evil, you should speak out against it. As elders in the church, the sin of God's people should never be ignored. Instead, it's to be lovingly rebuked when needed and disciplined when needed and as appropriate. And as members of the church, the same thing is true as well, to the extent that you're responsible. Of course, we are told to forgive sin. We are told to overlook sin in love. That is biblical and right and good. But at the same time, we're also told don't downplay sin. Don't minimize sin, don't promote sin, and don't fail to hold people responsible for sin. As those who are to share God's hatred for sin, this is what we are called to do. So in sum, and in closing, study sin, suppress sin, and stand against sin. Matthew Henry says, "We must cleanse ourselves from all the pollutions of sin, consecrate ourselves to the service and honor of God, and conform ourselves in everything to His holy will and image." Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus Christ died to accomplish in you and in me. And this is what we're called to do in Leviticus 20. And so in response, share God's hatred for sin. And by His grace, live a consecrated life for your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Make us holy. Show us how ugly sin is and how beautiful holiness is. And cause us to walk in that path, hating sin as you hate it, loving holiness as you love it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.